Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here again to worship with you all and to assemble with the household of God. I did not say the house of God. I said the household or the family of God. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we traveled here this morning. And that's why Brother Jason traveled to Keysville and Titus traveled to Altoona. It's because we're all part of the family of God and we want to share together. Some people have asked me, well, or the question is asked, what's different in this new conference? What's different? Well, if we don't do anything different, it won't be anything different. But we want to encourage each other. We always wanted to do that, right? But I think this is a good time for us to pull together and to think about being a family of God together, maybe in a new way. That's not the sermon this morning. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy for some opening thoughts, and then we want to look at 2 Peter for a message. The past few weeks, maybe months, this question's been on my mind when we look around at society, as was mentioned this morning. All of the unrest, all of the temptations that we face, maybe people that we put confidence in failing us, coming up short. Maybe we look as older folks, maybe we look at the youth and just shake our heads. Maybe the youth look at us in the middle age and look at the mistakes that we're making. And the question can come to us, will we make it? Are we going to make it as a people of God? Well, I want to encourage us this morning. This message is of an encouragement. I'll give you the title in just a minute. But let's read the verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verse 14 through 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I want to answer the question that I asked earlier of will we make it? The answer is yes, we will make it, right? Christ will build his church. We will be victorious. We will make it, and there will be a church until the end of time. I am inspired by that. And this morning we had this opportunity to have this word of God that thoroughly furnishes us that we can use to chart a path forward. And we also have the privilege of being taught many things as we have grown up, and we've seen it worked out in other people's lives, and we've seen it work out in multiple ways, right? And we're charting a path forward, and we can be victorious. The question this morning is, will I make it? The church will make it, but will I make it? That's the question that we're going to need to answer this morning. So I want to encourage us this morning. Jesus asked his disciples, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" Yes, he will. He will find faith. He will find a faithful remnant serving him. And we want to be part of that. So let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I love Peter's writings. Peter's a passionate man. We know he was impulsive. But under inspiration of God and being allowed, he allowed himself to be used of God, wrote some very inspirational passages, very instructional passages for us. And we're wrapping up the book of 2 Peter 3 here. We're going to read chapter 3 this morning. And Peter realized in this book that he said in chapter 1, "I'm about ready to put off this tent. This tent that has been housing my soul, I'm about to put it off, and I'm going to die." And he's writing this letter to encourage those who were going to be here after he was gone. If you notice in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So that's why Peter wrote these things down for us that we're going to read this morning, so that after he was gone, I don't know if Peter knew it would be 2,000 years later that we'd still be reading this letter or not. I don't think he did. But he wanted those who come after him to be able to be encouraged and to remember. So that's what we want to look at here this morning. The title for the sermon is The Bees from 2 Peter 3. The Bees from 2 Peter 3. We're going to notice these as we go through this chapter. So let's read the chapter and then we'll come back and look at it more maybe in an expository way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. So in verse 1, we have the purpose of this letter, and that is to wake up their minds. Our minds have a way of drifting off to sleep, right? We know how it is when we're out on the highway, the interstate, and we set the cruise, and we're just motoring along. We're driving the miles down the road. It's easy for us. We're listening to the story, and next thing we know, we're jerking because we fell asleep. We've been lulled to sleep by whatever it is, the monotony, the sounds, the warmness of the car, whatever it is. Peter is wanting to stir up their minds. I like how Ephesians 5 verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." We have a tendency in the same way to fall asleep spiritually. It's much more dangerous than falling asleep in our car, which can be very dangerous. But if we fall asleep spiritually, there's much more serious consequences than ruin of a vehicle and loss of this physical life, possibly. Are we awake to the things of God, or has Satan just slowly lulled us to sleep by the things just going on as they always have? When things are going easy for us, it's easy to let this happen. when the barn is full, when the harvest has come in, and we say, thank you, God, it's easy for us to then, like our brother shared in Sunday school, well, I planted the right time, I planted the right seed, and we can forget God. That's what happened to the Israelites. When things were going well for them, they forgot God. And we want to remember God. So Peter wanted to stir up their thinking. He wanted to jog their memory. And he used the word pure here to describe their mind, which means sincere or genuine. So we have to have a right mindset for us to be awakened to things spiritually. We have to have our mind turned towards that and not lulled to sleep by the things that are around us. And that brings us to verse 2, which has the first B that I want to notice, and that is that we be mindful. That's in verse 2. I think I'll just write these up as we go along. Be mindful. Be mindful. It means to get a mental grasp or to remember. Now, there's a couple things here that Peter says you need to remember this. One is of the words of the prophets. We need to remember that. Number two, of commandments or the directives of the apostles. And number three, the characteristics of the last days. And some of those are listed here. Peter lists them for us here. He says there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be mockers. There's going to be people who make a mockery of God. And people who deny that there is a God. And people can say, I can live however I want to, and no one can tell me how to live. We heard this morning. It's a theme in our service this morning. That's how people are who are without God or who choose to ignore God. When they do that, then I can live however I want to. There's no accountability. It says here that they walk after their own lusts. We know what lust is, don't we? It's that desire of the flesh for the forbidden. That's never satisfied. Just wants more and more and more until it consumes us. And we can look around at people and we can say, how could you ever think like that? What is wrong with you? And we could read the verses from Romans. Why don't we? Romans chapter 1. They're familiar verses to us, but it just shows the downward spiral that humanity takes. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We're at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here's a scary situation to be in. Verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who chained the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We see that happening all around us, don't we? It's very sad. But when we give in to our lusts, we look at something that we know we shouldn't. We start down this spiral. And we can wonder, how can somebody get clear over here? Well, it's just one step at a time. It's never enough. Viewing pornography is just, it's never enough. You have to keep doing it until you're way over here. And you wonder, how did we ever get here? It's a warning to us. We need to be mindful of this. There's these scoffers that make fun of the promises of God. They say, where's the promise of his coming? They say, things are the same as they've always been. Nothing's changed since the beginning of time. We just keep on going. Are things always the way they were from the beginning? No, they are not. Children, what happened a long, long time ago that changed the world drastically? Anybody know? School-age children? What happened? It was a long time ago. Way back there in Genesis. Remember what happened? There was a flood, right? Everything was normal. Everything was going along. It had never rained. Everybody was enjoying themselves. They were having a good time. There was this crazy man building a boat up on top of the mountain. But other than that, everything was just like it had always been. Until one day, right? We'll come back and visit that here in a minute. But Peter says that they are willingly ignorant of this fact. This means that when they see the fossils and they see the rock layers and the coal and the Grand Canyon and all the other scientific data that points towards a worldwide flood, they just ignore it. Come up with another solution for what could have happened. Peter's warning us to be mindful of this. These are the scoffers that Peter is warning us about. We also, back to 2 Peter 3 now, there's the fourth thing that Peter says that we need to be mindful of, and that is the power of God's word. It's God's word that created the world from nothing. And everything that we see today, the beautiful leaves, everything that we see, God created at his command. The sun with all of its power, the vastness of space, and all these things that were created with the power of God. But I like how Peter points out here, he didn't just create these things and then step back. It says that his word is what keeps these things. It's God's word and his power that keeps these things going. How many of you traveled to see the eclipse this spring? All right? That just amazed me that we can know where the path of totality is. And we know when we need to be there and how long it's going to last. And we know when it's going to happen again. The power of God to keep these things all in perfect harmony and calculable, I think I'm saying that word right, that men can figure it out and be amazed by it. That's the word. That's the power of God's word. It's just amazing to me. Peter says you need to be mindful of this because it's that same power that is going to destroy this earth. We need to be mindful of this. The next B I wanted to lift out is in verse 8. It says, be not ignorant. We talked about being ignorant in Sunday school. It's not an excuse, we said. Be not ignorant. And there's three things that Peter says we should not be ignorant of. We've heard the term ignorance is bliss, or what you don't know doesn't hurt you. These are not true statements when we're talking about spiritual things. Just ignoring what we know to be truth is very, very dangerous. So what is Peter telling us that we need to be not ignorant of? The first one is that time is not a factor for God. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and a watch in the night. So we can only think in time increments because that's who we are. We're mortal. We're limited by time. But God is not limited by time. The end and the beginning are the same to God. Revelation 1:8 says, this is Jesus speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. You can't get around that. Which was, which is to come, the Almighty. We need to be not ignorant of that fact. Those who choose to ignore the fact that God is not limited by time and look at the world continuing for thousands of years without God bringing complete judgment on evil, they use that as a license to live however they want to. That's how it was when Noah was on the earth. The whole time Noah was building the ark, he was preaching righteousness, and it never rained. This went on for years and years and years, even after Noah and his family had went into the ark. They were still waiting for God to keep his promise. But one day the ark closed. God closed the door. And then it was over. Let's not be ignorant of that fact. God keeps his promises. God promised he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. He was going to send rain on the earth. And it took years and years for it to happen, but it did. Let's be mindful of that. The second thing we need to be remembering, or to be not ignorant of, is that God keeps his promises. We don't want to ignore that fact. Does God keep his promises? Yes, he does. And we could spend the rest of this service talking about the promises of God. Sometimes I make promises and it's hard for me to keep them. I make promises to do something. But it's not that way with God. He keeps his promises every time. He has, he is, and he will keep his promises. Let's just turn back to chapter 1 again of this letter, and let's read verse 3 and 4. It says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here Peter calls them exceeding great and precious promises. Let's not ignore these promises. Let's not be ignorant of these promises. And the promise that I wanted to lift out there in the verses that we read from chapter 1 is that the promise that we become partakers or sharer, that word means, in the divine nature and the divine power. Do we believe that this morning? Vernon, that you have divine power in you? It's an amazing promise. We can hardly wrap our minds around it. But it's a promise that we can be a partakers of the divine nature through salvation. We must believe that if we want to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's no other way to make it through this world without being contaminated, without divine nature and divine power. We have to have it. Don't try to go through it without it. Don't be ignorant of this fact. When we live in victory, it's just another reminder that God keeps his promises. It's not that you have amazing willpower. It's not that I have amazing willpower. If I live in victory, it's because God keeps his promise and I have the divine nature living in me. Let's not be ignorant of that fact. Number 3, be not ignorant that it is not God's desire that any perish. We have that in the verse 9. It's not God's desire that any perish. Let's not be ignorant of that fact. Don't ignore that God is a loving God and he will not want any to perish. It is also his desire that all should come to repentance. So do not ignore that God calls all men to repent and turn from sin. Do not ignore that fact. Acts 17 verse 30 says it this way, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Do not mistake God's patience with man as him not keeping his promises. It is God's desire that none perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's an Old Testament verse that caught my attention. Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? It's God's desire that all come to him. Let's not be ignorant of that fact. Number 3, the third B we want to look at, and I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, but I want to take this from basically 10, 11, and 12, and that is be ready. Be ready. Are you ready for lunch? I'm ready for lunch. Be ready. Jesus is coming again. Don't be like the scoffers who say, he hasn't come back, so why will he ever? We have to be ready. Why? Well, it tells us here, the day of the Lord will come. When? When's he coming? It says here, like a thief in the night. When we least expect it. The day of the Lord is coming, and we want to be ready. We don't want to be here when verse 10 happens, when the elements melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We want to be ready. We want to be with the Lord when the heavens pass away with a great noise, and everything in it burns up. Not only ready, but what does verse 12 say? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We're ready for lunch and we're looking forward to lunch. This is a much more important thing to look at and much more glorious than just lunch. If we're not ready and we have not repented and turned from our sin and are living a life for Christ and not ourselves, we're afraid of this day when things are burned up. But we don't have to be. If we're ready, we don't have to be. We don't have to be afraid and fear, but we can look forward to this with anticipation. Are we looking forward to the new heavens and new earth? We can say we're ready, but do we live like it? Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the wheels on my truck will not matter which ones they were. The hairstyle that Dad and I argued about when I was a teenager won't matter. God's taking care of that a little bit at a time anyway. All these things that are so important to us just won't matter. Just won't matter. Let's be ready for that. Are we able to discern between the things of temporal and eternal value? I get into a lot of garages with what I do. And people in our culture have a lot of toys and a lot of things to play with and a lot of distractions. And I hope as people of God, we're able to discern a little bit better between the things of eternal or temporal value than maybe some of our neighbors. And I'm speaking to myself. It's easy to have a pole shed and put things in it. But let's be ready for this day. The fourth be on notice is be diligent. Be diligent. Don't trust my own spelling. It's from verse 14. It takes diligence to keep pressing on in this earth journey. Like I said earlier, the default is lethargy and downhill slide. And when God looks at the church at Altoona, or he looks at the church here at Calvary, what does he see? Does he see people who are diligent? People who are preparing for eternity? When God looks at my life individually, what does he see? Does he see somebody who's diligent or someone who's just sort of floating along and, well, whatever the church says, I don't want to stand out. I just want to go along with what everybody else is doing. That way the preachers don't pick on me if I just, is that what God sees? Or does he see people who are diligent in the work? We all are passionate about something. And if it can be about the kingdom of God and diligent in that, what a blessing that can be to the church, to Christ's kingdom, and our community around us. Let's be diligent in that. Let's be diligent to have peace with our Maker, it says here. Be found in peace. Nothing between us and God, without spot, blameless. Am I diligent in keeping my relationships free from things that would come between me and my brother? Are we diligent in that? Verse 15 and 16, am I diligent in my study of the scripture? Even the harder to understand passages that Paul wrote. think it's interesting how Peter points that out. Some things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, and people twist those things around to say things that they don't. Peter says we need to be diligent and to study the scripture, even the harder to understand passages. The challenge in this book is to be diligent. If you turn back to chapter 1 again, verse 5 and verse 10 say, "And beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." And let's read verse 10 as well, chapter 1. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Let's be diligent, brothers and sisters, in this journey of life. Be diligent. And then the last B that I have is beware. Beware. Well, we know what that means, doesn't it? When you see the sign in the yard, "Beware of the dog," this puts you on notice, doesn't it? Hey, there's a danger around here. Peter says, "You already know these things, but beware. Be on guard." It's a reminder to watch out. We have an adversary, a roaring lion, who would love to have our soul. We need to be aware of him. He wants to take us down any way he can. And Peter points that out here. He says, beware of being led away. People are rarely deceived overnight. Normally it's a slow process, small choices, small compromises over a period of time. Being led away, just a little bit at a time, just led away. And then the second thing he says here to be aware of is that you fall. You fall from your own steadfastness. It's possible to have the best intentions and still miss the mark. Peter says, beware. Beware of this. That's the five B's from the chapter here that I wanted to lift out. But I like how Peter closes with a positive note. It says here, but grow. Verse 18, we know it by heart. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Christian life is not all defensive. It's offensive as well. There's growth that needs to happen. We need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. What does he want from my life? What is he asking of me? How can I be more like him? And when we pursue that, these other things just sort of fall into place. Let's not be all offensive. I'm sorry, all defensive. Let's remember to be offensive. And the last phrase, to him be glory both now and forever. It's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. He is the focus. He is why we're here. He is why we're living this life. And we want to bring all the glory back to him. God bless you as you pursue your walk with him here at Calvary.